The Apostle Paul, writing to the believers in Galatia, writes, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." How does someone become a Christian? I have asked that question 1,000 times in speaking to others regarding what they think salvation is. And I can tell you that the most common answer to this question is obeying God. The number one answer to how sinners can be made right with a holy God typically falls back on obeying the commandments. And when we turn to the book of Galatians, we see that this answer that we have in our day is an answer that people have been saying for centuries. Paul is dealing with the same problem in his day as he is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, as he is preaching salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. He is dealing with those who are perverting the true message of salvation. As he speaks to the church in Galatia, those who have been brought to Christ by faith, he knows that there are those without, troubling believers, troubling God's sheep regarding the true way of salvation. False teachers crept in unawares are perverting the message of Christ coming and dying for sinners. And Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed." There were those telling the Galatian believers that true salvation came by circumcision. And Acts chapter 15, we have the testimony of those who believe that unless you are circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. John the Baptist in his preaching in Matthew says that there were those holding on to a nationalistic salvation saying, "Well, we are of Abraham, and because we are of the nation of Israel, we are okay with God." And so what Paul is doing here in these few chapters in Galatians is he is taking the hammer of truth and seeking to shatter the false gospels that are no gospels at all. As we come to our day, we see that there is nothing new under the sun. Since the beginning of time, man has always felt a need to work his way to heaven. What I want to do this morning is present to you 3 divine purposes of the moral law. Why did God give us the law? And specifically, the moral law. As we look at the Old Testament, there is the ceremonial law. There are instructions given to the Israelites regarding priests and the sacrifices that are to be made. And there are dietary laws that were given to Israel and laws concerning what Israelites should eat and not eat. And there were also judicial laws given to the nation of how they should go about living as a nation separated from all other nations. But then the heart of the law is the moral law, and the moral law teaching us how we can live before God. Why did God allow Moses to go on top of the mountain and come back down to the people of God delivering the 10 commandments? That's what we want to answer this morning. And let me do so by providing the 3 divine purposes of the moral law. We find it in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. Paul says that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The first purpose of the law was given to expose man's sinfulness. That's the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is not to declare that men are righteous, but to declare that men are guilty and undone before God. And if we only looked at the first and great commandment, we would see that all of us fall short of the glory of God. And what is the first and great commandment? The first and great commandment is to love God with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others as themselves. Now tell me who in here has perfectly loved God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength at all times. There's not one. All we like sheep have gone astray. Job tells us, in our sin we drink down iniquity like water. There's none that fear God. There's none that understand. We like to be our own God. We like to set our own standards. We like to do what we like to do. And we ignore the commandments of God. So in the very instance of the first and great commandment, we have seen already that we're guilty. And in the second part, to love our neighbors as ourselves, we see the truth of Paul in Philippians, that all men seek their own, not the things that are Jesus Christ. And all men naturally are selfish, looking out for themselves, serving themselves. Oh yes, there may be service to other men, but inwardly, the number one person we are concerned about is self. So the law is given to expose man's sinfulness. As we look at the Ten Commandments, we see that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We see that by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified, because by the law is the knowledge of sin. We had not known sin unless the law told us, thou shalt not commit adultery. We had not known sin unless the law told us, thou shalt not steal. Keep the Sabbath day and keep it holy. The law is given to expose man's sinfulness. The law is also given to expose man's helplessness. As we consider our sin against the law, our disobedience against the commandments of God, the law exposes our guilt. The law is as a spiritual mirror that brings about our condemnation. The law teaches us that we deserve God's justice. It also brings us to the place where it strips us of any self-righteousness and shows us our inability to come to God in our own strength and power. We could say that the law is a spiritual straitjacket that keeps us from doing any work that can be performed for God. The law is a spiritual prison cell that locks us up in our guilty state. And so the law is given to expose our helplessness, but see also the apex of the text. The law is given to bring sinful and helpless men to Christ. So the law is not given to condemn. That is not the end goal of God. God does not sit up in the heaven desiring to bring death to the wicked. For the Bible tells us God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. The Bible tells us that God delights in mercy. So lest we think that God and the God of the Old Testament and the God who gave the law is a mean, cruel, ogre-like God who loves to bring justice and punishment upon the people, we see that the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to faith in Jesus Christ. The law, in a sense, as it is a spiritual straitjacket, is at the same time the keys that release us from the prison of despair. The law is given to teach us of our hopelessness so that we might find hope in Jesus Christ. The law teaches us that man is sinful, and as man understands that he is sinful, he understands the mission of why Christ came. Jesus Christ came not to save the righteous, but Jesus came to call the unrighteous to repentance. Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law. Jesus Christ, in every way, perfected that which man could not do. He walked holy before God, keeping the commandments of God. He did that which we could not do, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him.
So we could say that the law is a spiritual knife that causes us to bleed inwardly and inwardly of our guilt, the godly sorrow working its way in our hearts. And the law is a spiritual rope that ties our hands and feet, keeping us from helping ourselves. And then the law is a spiritual ambulance that brings us to the great physician. We are not the great physician. We cannot wash away our sin. We cannot make ourselves whole. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, can. So we see the law does not and cannot save. I want you to realize the implications of believing that the law can bring about salvation. If the law saves, and saving comes by our adherence to the law, it means, number one, the Bible is inconsistent. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 is untrue. And Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But if the law saves, Paul is a liar, and he is a liar of the worst sort. And if Paul is a liar, he must be marked as a divisive heretical teacher and a deceiver of souls. And not only are the apostles evil liars, deceiving souls, the Holy Spirit, the third person of God, is an evil liar if salvation comes by adhering to the law. If salvation were of works, and the Bible says that salvation is not of works, God is a communicator of confusion, and the Bible is full of contradictions. So you see already the implications of what this means. And then, if salvation comes by adhering to the law, we would then have to acknowledge that Christ died in vain. If salvation comes by the law, Christ's death was unnecessary. Why does sinful man need a Savior if man by his own works can be his own Savior? Why did it please God the Father to crush His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross? Why did Jesus leave the glories of heaven, live among sinful men, tell others that He is God and that He is the way, the truth, and the life? Why did Jesus die such a cruel death when mankind already had the power to work his way to God? The Apostle Paul uses the same line of reasoning in his letter to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. "I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." If man could climb the ladder of the commandments, seeking to find peace with God, Jesus Christ wasted his time, and Jesus suffered in vain. There's a third implication, that if righteousness comes by the law, mankind could boast. If salvation comes by adhering to the law, then man would have every reason to pat himself on the back, saying that he has made himself acceptable before the beloved. And some ignorantly do boast. Some ignorantly say, "I'm a kind individual. I've always been a hardworking citizen. I have been baptized. I have attended church my entire life. I have served in a ministry in a church. I read my Bible and pray every day. I strive to keep the Ten Commandments. I've never hurt anybody. I've never done drugs. I've always been faithful to my spouse. I give money to the poor. I do nice things for my neighbors." And they are hoping that all these things that they do are sufficient to bring them to the Lord. And they're boasting before the Lord. Because salvation is by grace, there is no boasting before the Lord. And then, number four, if salvation comes by adhering to the law, what standard do we adhere to? What standard do we adhere to, knowing that one has done all that God has commanded? How many of the Ten Commandments would need to be kept, and for how long? How many times would they need to refrain from lying? How many times would they need to honor the Sabbath? How many times do we honor our father and mother to be accepted before God? Where is the line of knowledge that tells us that we've accomplished what is necessary to obtain forgiveness with the Lord? The truth is, there's no standard of works.
works in the Word of God, because man cannot work his way to God by climbing the ladder of the law. The Bible is not inconsistent. Jesus Christ did not die in vain, and mankind cannot boast. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul, Galatians chapter 2, verse 6. He is almost as a machine gun spitting out these truths constantly to the Jews. A machine gun of truth, piercing the hearts of others, seeking to convince them that salvation is not by works of the law. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Galatians 3:11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And Paul says, Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So this is clear, and it's repetitive. And God is giving us these truths for a reason, and the reason is that many adhere to works. Many think that what they do is acceptable to bring them to heaven. Now, having exposed the purpose of the law, let me now seek to use the law as God desires to bring someone here to the foot of the cross. There are unquestionably this morning some present, some, I'm convinced, under the sound of my voice, still trusting in their goodness to get them to heaven. There are some here who are thoroughly convinced that being good and doing good is what makes someone a Christian. Now, I want to ask those who believe in this way to honestly consider their hearts in the light of God's holy, authoritative Word. The law says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. If you are here adhering to your goodness and your good works, can you honestly say that you relentlessly and fervently worship the God who gave you life, and that you have never once set any other God in the place of this God? Can you honestly say that you have never passionately pursued and enjoyed the God of music over the God of heaven, the God of immorality over the God of heaven, the God of money and sports over the God of heaven, the God of alcohol and the God of material possessions over the God of heaven? You see, the law confronts us and shows us that we fall in love with the things of this life more than God. The law says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And we ask the question, have you ever used God's holy, precious name as a common curse word? Have you ever said, oh my, and used the precious name of our Creator to bring forth disgust? Have you ever blasphemed the name of Jesus Christ by using His name as a curse word? Why don't you say, when you hit your thumb, oh my Buddha? Whoa, my Muhammad. Why don't you say, oh my Joseph Smith? Because it's written on your heart that Jesus Christ is the King of kings, the Savior, the Lord of heaven and earth, and you are in your sin blaspheming Him. Now, using the Lord's name in vain is more than just saying it. Using God's name in vain is living an unholy lifestyle, treating holy things as common and unimportant, using God's name as being flippant about the precious Word of God. Using God's name in vain is saying that we believe God and we're keeping His commandments when our lifestyle says otherwise. That's living in vain. The Bible says, the law says, Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And our argument is, well, we're New Testament Christians. We don't have to have that. You remember the commandment was etched out when Jesus came. So they're not the Ten Commandments, it's the Nine Commandments. Nonsense. The holy day was changed to the Lord's Day. First day of the week. Our Sabbath is the Sabbath of Sunday. Can you honestly say that you strive to honor the Lord's day, the Lord's church, the Lord's people, and the Lord's word? Can you honestly say that you have a heart that delights in worshiping God on Sundays? And what do you do on vacations? Do you ignore the Lord's day? What do you do when family comes to visit? Do you put aside that which God has commanded? Hebrews tells us that we are not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together. And the law says in Exodus 20:12, honor thy father and mother. Children, have you perfectly honored your father and mother? Do you obey their every command without question and without attitude, without delay? And adults, as we look back at our upbringing, God was good and faithful to give us parents to provide for us and oversee us. And some even Christian parents to bring us up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Can we say that we have never revolted against their authority? No, the law pierces us and shows us our heart of sin. The Bible says, Exodus 20:14, thou shalt not commit adultery. And some may say, well, I've kept that one. I've never had sex outside of marriage. But Jesus says, if you look at someone with lust, you commit adultery in your heart. And in our culture that is filled with lust, in our culture that swims with sexual sins, we know that man is surrounded by the dragon of lust and is often destroyed by the poison of this dragon. And he's guilty. The law says, Exodus 20:15, thou shalt not steal. Stealing includes robbing God of His glory. Stealing includes robbing God of time. Have you stolen time from your employer? Have you not given God the adequate thanksgiving and praise He deserves as being a thief? The law says, Exodus 20:16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not lie. And how many lies have we told in our day? Hundreds, if not thousands. And we lie to ourselves. And I've only set before you 7 of the 10 commandments. Suppose I were to ask you of your seeking of God through the reading of His Word. Do you do that daily? Have you never missed? Suppose I were to ask you of your prayer life, do you bow your knee and acknowledge God as God and ask Him for wisdom during all times? Suppose I ask you of what you set before your eyes and ears through the music you listen to and the things you watch on television. Are they wholesome? Are they godly? If Jesus were sitting next to you, would it be okay? Would He be approving of it? Suppose I were to unveil the secret thoughts of your heart for all to see. Suppose I could connect a cord to your brain and show the entire congregation just your thoughts from the last month. What would it show? Would you be happy or ashamed? And then from the entirety of the year, and then from the entirety of your life, what would the reality of your heart show? Your deeds, your thoughts, your words, your anger, your impure motives, all this showing us that the heart of man is evil and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, I know some will say, well, God is merciful, God is forgiving, and He's loving. And He knows, though I have sinned against Him, He knows that I mean well. Well, try that in court. Suppose you've broken the law. in our day. Suppose you were going down Highway 62, the speed limit 65, and you went 85. As you were going 85, you were also texting on your phone. And as you were texting on your phone, there was one who crossed the highway and you hit and killed. And you're brought into court. The law is read. The speed limit was 65. The law is read. No texting while driving. And because of your foolishness, you killed an individual. And you destroyed the joy of a family. Do you suppose the judge will set you free by reason of his mercy and love? Well, you suppose that you say to the judge, "Judge, aren't you a loving and merciful judge? Therefore, I acknowledge what I did was wrong and I won't do it again." Is he going to let you go? The answer is, if he's a good judge, no. If he's a good judge and a just judge, he must do his proper justice. And so the God of heaven is a good and just judge. God in heaven, because he is holy, cannot let sin pass by. And others will say, "Well, I'll make up for my wrong by now doing right. I'll reform my ways." And I say, do you realize how offensive that is to God? Again, suppose you said such a thing in court. You were speeding. You were texting while driving. You killed an individual and you say to the judge and you say to the grieving family who has lost their family member, "I will do yard maintenance for the deceased family for 2 months to make up for it." And they will look at you in anger. How could you say such a thing? Nothing you can do will ever make up for what you have done. Now, do you realize that our sin murdered the Son of God? Do you realize that our disobedience put Christ on the cross? It wasn't the Romans who killed Christ. Our sin did. The law shows us our sinfulness. The law shows us our helplessness. And the law showing us our sinfulness and helplessness was only given to show us our need for Christ. So the answer is, or the question is, what shall we do? What can we do? The arrows of the law are pointing in our face. The arrows of the law will destroy us and send us to hell. What can we do? The answer is nothing. We can do nothing. The question we must follow is, what can Christ do? What can Christ do for us? Christ has done everything to pay the price for sin. Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven. Jesus Christ lived among the sinful of this world, and he lived perfectly and righteously. And Jesus Christ fulfilled the law of God. Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. Jesus shed his blood for our sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And Jesus Christ was a substitute for sinners. God commended or demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were criminals, while we broke the law, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, became a curse for us. He became a curse for sinners so that sinners might be free as they believe in Jesus and Jesus alone. And that's the message of salvation. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." He loved the world even when the world was fleeing from God, "that whosoever believeth in him," believeth in Christ, "the way, the truth, and the life, shall not perish because of the law, but have everlasting life."
You see, the gift of salvation is not a reward for the righteous. It is a gift for the guilty. So I ask you this day, has there been a time where you have been convinced by the law of your sinfulness, of your wretchedness? Has there been a time by the law that you've understood your helplessness and you have been tied in a spiritual straitjacket, knowing that there's nothing good you can do to make it to God? And in that, you're casting yourself solely upon the merit and work of Jesus Christ and finding Him in Him an all-sufficient Savior. Has there been a time in your life where you have found Christ to be altogether lovely? That's the message of salvation. Not of works, but looking to Christ. And we have a beautiful picture of this at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Jesus was bearing the wrath of God in the place of sinners. There were two criminals that hung there next to Christ. And the one blasphemed the name of Jesus, and the one scorned and doubted that Jesus was the Messiah. But there was one with a repentant heart. There was one who knew that he could not do anything to obtain eternal life. He was nailed to a cross. He could not get down, go to church, and be baptized. He could not get down, go serve in the soup kitchen. He could not get down and go through catechism class. All he could do is understand that he had wronged God by his sin and that Jesus was willing to take his sin away. And when he believed that, Jesus says those wonderful words, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise," teaching us that it's not by works of righteousness which we do, but it's according to his mercy that he saves us. Have you cast yourself upon the mercy of God to save? Jesus said, "It is finished." All that God made known before was fulfilled. All the prophecies concerning the Messiah were fulfilled. The covenant of Abraham and Israel were fulfilled at that moment. Christ's cause on earth was fulfilled. He had done the will of his Father. The work of man's redemption was completed. And all we have to do is believe that the work that he did is sufficient to bring us unto God. The law has never once brought peace to a troubling soul. The law has never once brought joy to a heart of despair, but Jesus has. Jesus has come to give us a joy unspeakable and full of glory. Jesus has come to give us a peace that passes all understanding because He's the mediator between God and men. He is the Redeemer. He is the God of gods. He is the only access to the Father. So I command you this day by the authority of God's Word, look only to Him. Don't look to yourself. Don't look to your goodness. Don't look to your works. Don't look to the church. Don't look to religion, but look unto God. Isaiah says, God says through Isaiah, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the world, for I am God and there is none else." Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Rest from what? Rest from trying to work your way to heaven by obtaining righteousness through the wall. You don't need that ladder because there is no ladder. It's an imaginary ladder. All you need is the grace of Christ. "Come unto me." And he's calling now. Come. Come. Will you come? Will you go to Christ? Will you believe that what He did is sufficient? Will you believe in your heart that He became sin for you? Will you believe that Jesus is who He said He is, that He is God? Will you believe His words, "It is finished"? And if you will, you have the promise of God that He will accept you. In John chapter 6, all who come to Christ, He will in no wise cast out. So go to Him in your heart, repenting of sin, and finding in Him hope, joy, and peace.